Would you open your Bibles or your phones or your iPad or your pigeon or however else you might get the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another brief passage this morning, very, very important. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's get right to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're new here visiting New Testament, that's where it's at. Someone can help you, sitting close to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine of what Paul has been teaching here in this letter and doesn't agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited, understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Okay, that's it. Brief passage, very, very full. Lord Jesus, we are privileged again we bow before you, and we bow before your word. Oh God, give us hearts that are receptive to you. God, unless you open our eyes, we can't see. Unless you open our ears, we won't hear. Unless you give us life, we are separated from you. So grant that you would do that, Lord. We pray that you would do that for your glory, as we just prayed moments ago. Thank you, Lord. Amen. One of the most stunning, if you would just stop and think with me for a moment, I hope you actually think with me for this time we're together, but one of the most stunning things about Christianity. And I feel like if we were sitting at our lunch table or something, we would ask you and come up with different answers. One of the most stunning things about Christianity is that it actually has the audacity to claim to be the truth. Not just a truth, but Jesus, in the words of Christ, Jesus actually claimed to be the truth. Is that important right now in the time in which we live? Was it important in the first century? Gosh, absolutely. You realize this church, this area to which Paul was writing this originally, was an area called Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, if I'm not mistaken. But it claimed to have any number of gods. And then Paul, who history kind of records, our tradition is that he was a short, bow-legged man with a unibrow. He wasn't anything to look at. But he came into that town. That Ephesus was not just a rural community like this. Ephesus was the main city. It was like the Los Angeles or the London in that area. He actually had the nerve, because he had seen him who is the truth, and he goes into that city and says, "Hey, I've got truth for you." Or he went into Athens and he said, "You've got more gods here than you've got men." That was actually the statement about ancient Athens, more gods than men. But he walked in and said, "I've got truth." And in our culture, those of you who believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and those of you who believe that Christianity in its correct and proper form is actually teaching the truth, you are absolutely out of step with the culture you live in. And I would just remind you, and if anybody hears this or wants to think about it and wrestle with it, truth didn't come from the United States. Truth is not a Western white man's religion. Truth Truth is as old as mankind in one sense, because there's no division between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Truth didn't come from us. It didn't come from churches. Truth is not Baptist. Truth is not Presbyterian. Truth is not Calvary Chapel. Truth is from God. It's just a massive statement. We actually have the courage and the God-given impetus to say we don't believe that your truth is different than her truth or his truth or yours. When we hear that, we go, oh gosh, what a confusion, what a confused time we live in. Do you remember growing up? Some of you are still growing up right now. And do you remember like if your mom or dad would say something to you and sometimes they had to say it 12 times, 30, 40. Some of you are painfully going through that right now. Have you ever thought about that? It possibly is because they think you're not getting it yet. Oh, gosh. I can just remember the times when my dad just had a painful look. And my dad was the kind where he would often just run out of words and he would just stare at me. Maybe some of you have seen that stare before. And I know what was going on in his head. I've got a moron for a son. I knew he loved me, but I knew what he was thinking. Sometimes you can tell how important something is just by the number of times that your mom or your dad, or how often God, or how often the apostle has to say it. We're in a very short 3 verses this morning. And you know what? He's back on the topic of false teachers. You go, all right already, Paul. I get it, I get it. Chapter 1, in verse 3, he has said, Timothy, the reason I left you there was that you would instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Don't be turned off by the word doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. Doctrine just means what you believe, because it's kind of popular. I don't know. I don't know when exactly grew up, but I remember hearing during the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. That's the 20th century, not the 19th century. But I remember people saying, "Oh, we don't do doctrine. We don't believe in doctrine. We just love Jesus." That's a doctrinal statement, isn't it? You ought to automatically ask, what Jesus are you talking about? Or what is he like? So doctrine just means teaching. At the end of the first chapter, verse 19, he said, keep the faith, Timothy, and a good conscience. Some have rejected it and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Chapter 4, same letter. Chapter 4, he starts talking about teachers who are paying attention. Chapter 4, verse 1. Teachers who are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Gosh, that ought to cause all of us to go, really? Really? You mean there's deception out there that I can't see it with my eyes? Paul says, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's messed with. So he brings up this topic. Matter of fact, look at verse 7 of chapter 4, same chapter we were just in. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Mine says fit only for old women. It could also be translated that are just silly and irreverent. Doctrines and teachings that you just go, that is silly. Matter of fact, guys, when you guys watch the news, I can't be the only one in this room who watches the news, and I know I'm not. But do you ever just look at that and just go, that's whacked out. That... where are they getting that? And these are people that are considered intelligent, high IQs. They got into schools that maybe many of us would not have qualified for. And we know for a fact that IQ doesn't mean I've got wisdom. IQ doesn't mean exactly that my eyes have been opened, my ears are open to see and hear the truth. So Paul brings this up again and again. I'm just one among you. I'm just one among you. And here you are sitting with each other. So you're probably thinking that I'm going to beat this horse to death. I just want to appeal to each and every one here. And I don't have to be the smartest guy. I just want to appeal to you that truth really matters. Do you believe that? Because everyone believes it to a degree. If you're married to someone who continually lies to you, wouldn't you say to them, hey, truth matters. Why do you keep lying to me? Wouldn't you say that in anger, in frustration, in despair? We would say that in many situations in which we find ourselves. Shouldn't we say it to the biggest issues of life? Is there truth? That's where we get to say to people, we even get to say to our own heart, Jesus stood before the entire world and said, I'm the truth. And so truth matters. Everything that you're wrestling with, everything that we're thinking, we pray, oh God, lead us not into temptation. All temptation starts in our hearts, in our minds. It may originate from outside of us with demonic deception, but our own hearts, according to Jeremiah 17, a prophet of God said, our hearts are really desperately sick. They're just deceitful. Has your own heart ever deceived you? I'll wait for an answer. Duh. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. My three-year-old once whispered in my ear that duh is not a good word to use. But that's all right. That's all right. She was right in that text. But does truth really, really, really matters? So here is the Apostle Paul who felt like a dad, who felt like, and he, as a matter of fact, he did say that to the Corinthians, didn't he? He said, you can have many tutors, but you only have one father who brought you to the faith, and it was Paul. And so Paul would look at it as spiritual kids and just say, gosh, I don't want you just to be toyed about by every wind of doctrine, just believing things that are new and supposedly wise. So in 1 Timothy 6, he gives us, I'm just going to say he gives us three brief tests. They're profound, I think. I think they're extremely profound. But he gives three tests on how to know if who you're listening to, who you're reading, who you're blogging with, who you're texting, emailing, however information comes to you through your eyes, through your ears, through your senses. Paul says, I want you to be able to test if it's true or not, because if it's not true, you're just going to get toyed with. Do you remember C.S. Lewis's famous statement? He said, no arrangement of bad eggs will make what? Do you know? A good omelet. And so the devil or even our own hearts would love it if we keep rearranging the eggs and all that stuff. But he said, no arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet. So we may hear stuff that just sounds really, we might say it this way, gosh, that was cool. Gosh, that was neat. Man, that just seems like it would work. But if in fact it's not true, then we fall prey to let's just keep shuffling around the bad eggs. And someday, I actually had a man who said to me at one point, sincerely said to me that if you place a monkey at a typewriter, he would finally be able to type out the Bible. This guy was as serious as a heart attack, as serious as your cancer, Alex. He meant it. And I just thought, oh, God help this man. There's three tests in this passage, because this book is about truth, wasn't it? Gosh, here we go again. What's the theme? What's the theme verse of 1 Timothy? I won't even ask you. It's in chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, but gosh, I hope you've got that underlined by now or circled that verse where it says the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Here's the first test in verse 3 of chapter 6. How can we tell? How can we tell if someone is actually a teacher of truth? Remember, this grew out of chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul ends verse 2 with saying, teach and preach these things. Well, Paul's preaching and teaching them. Timothy is to preach and teach those things. But from indications in the letter and all over Paul's letters, there were also people coming in saying, can we preach? Can we teach? Can we do these things? There were just false teachers. So Paul here in verse 3, 4, and 5 just says, hey, church at Ephesus, here's some tests to find out if someone's a true teacher or a false teacher. Verse 3, if anyone advocates or comes to you with a different doctrine, a hetero, you know what hetero means? That's why we use the word when we say heterosexual, meaning that God designed marriage between a man and a woman, woman and a man. But if anybody comes to you with a hetero doctrine, something that's different. And matter of fact, and then he describes what that doctrine is. Here's the first test. Does it agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness? There is the twofold test for the first test. For if someone's coming to us with teaching, does it agree with the words? In matter of fact, he calls it sound there. It's interesting. It's the Greek word where we get our English word hygiene. We've said to people before, are you practicing good hygiene? The word for sound there, for sound words, means are they bringing sound or healthy words to you? Well, how do we know if the words are healthy or not? Are they the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and do they conform to godliness? So let's look at that first little one. Sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some would understand that to mean that are they actual sayings of Jesus? And in some sense, before we say, well, that's way too narrow. Well, consider that Paul himself, back in chapter 5, verse 18, same, it might be in the same page. You might even have to turn a page in your Bible. In chapter 5, verse 18, Paul quotes Jesus. In 5:18, when he's talking about the honor or even the pay that elders or vocational pastors should receive, in 5:18, first of all, he quotes from Deuteronomy. You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He would say, but that's right out of the Bible. But the very next phrase, the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's actually a quote from Jesus in the Gospels. And so one might say, well, when Paul says we should only follow the words of Jesus, and they might have maybe something of a leg to stand on. Or wasn't there a phrase in Acts chapter 20, as I'm sitting here thinking about it, another quote from Jesus, Acts chapter 20, isn't it where it says it is better to give? Am I remembering that correctly? Some of you should know that. Yeah, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, when Paul's talking to the Ephesians elders earlier than this letter right here to 1 Timothy, where he said, the words of the Lord Jesus, he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because of that, some have said, I only follow the words of Jesus. Now, the difficulty with that is, I don't think that actually the phrase, the words of Jesus, mean just I'm actually quoting Jesus. It's possible that some of the earliest copies of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably not John. I'm in the camp that holds that John was written a little bit later. But Matthew, Mark, or Luke, some copies of that or parts of that may have already been circulating. That's That's possible. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you about a heresy right now. Because of that, there's a heretical movement that has been in existence for a number of decades. It's referred to as the Jesus Seminar. Gosh, wait, has anybody ever heard of that? The Jesus Seminar? Wait, doesn't it sound great? Sounds wonderful. Hey, would you like to come to the Jesus Seminar? But you know what it is? I'm surprised more haven't heard of it. Maybe you haven't, just haven't raised your hand. Or maybe you've heard it and didn't know it. But the Jesus Seminar was a group of people, men and women, I believe, that simply got together and said, because we're only going to listen to the words of Jesus, we're going to compile what is the true list of what Jesus said. And so you have a group of people, and they may be wonderful people, and they may be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong, because what they started doing was snipping and cutting of the Gospels. And they said of parts of it, that doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. Shouldn't some of us say, who says? Shouldn't some of us say, who are you? Not even in an ugly or, hey, you want to get chesty? You want to go for it type manner? But wait a minute. How do a group of people calling themselves the Jesus Seminar get to sit around and say, that doesn't sound like Jesus? Do some of the words of Jesus trouble you? I'm asking, can you think of a passage right now, of a passage, words that Jesus said that you go, oh gosh, I hope nobody reads that. I hope my non-Christian friend doesn't read those words of Jesus. They'll say, I don't want it, and I don't want him. I don't get to pick and choose what I like about what Jesus said. Do you remember the tower that fell on a bunch of people there in the land of Palestine, or the land of Canaan, I should say, the God's land? Do you remember that tower that fell on a group of people? It's Luke 13. And they said, Jesus, what about that? Do you remember those words? Luke 13. Jesus didn't say, gosh, let's stop and pray for those folks. Now, we don't know everything that happened at that encounter, but you know what Jesus said? Do you know what Jesus said? He said, unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, that doesn't sound like a seeker-friendly church to me. I mean, it's tough stuff. I don't get to pick and choose what I think. Well, this is what Jesus would have said. No, he would never say anything like that. That's just not true. This phrase, the words of Jesus, I personally hold that it means the whole word of what we call the truth. I see back in 2 Thessalonians, just a couple pages back in the Bible, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, said, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. In verse 6 of that same chapter, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul's speaking, he's saying, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. So to disregard the Apostle Paul is to disregard Christ. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I don't agree with the words of Paul, according to Paul, is to go against the very Lord Jesus himself. Think about that. Because I know what arises in the human heart. I'm one of thee. I'm one of us. I have wrestled with these things. But the Bible says this, to disagree with the words of the apostles, or to disagree with the words of Luke, or the writer of Hebrews, or Mark, who was not apostle, but to disagree with those words is to disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot stress this enough. I'll try to be brief in this. But go back to 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, when there was the wrestling about the roles of men and women in the fellowship in the church, what does Paul do there? Paul doesn't say, I say to you. Paul doesn't even say, well, it's as Jesus said. What Paul does in 1 Timothy 2 is it goes back to Genesis. Isn't that what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13? He talks about Adam and Adam's creation, and then Eve and then Eve's creation. Go over to chapter 4, another passage about heresy in the church. And he does not say the words of Jesus. He talks in 1 Timothy 4, 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the means of the word of God. What's he referring to? Isn't he referring to Genesis? When after God made everything, then what did God declare? What did he declare? It's good. It's good. He doesn't say, Jesus said. He goes back to Genesis again. He goes back to the creation account. And so the first portion of this test is this. Is what you're saying, teacher, and I think with very careful humility, with very careful graciousness, I think we should say that to anybody. Our dear friends, our wives, your husbands, moms or dads, teachers, with all humility and respect and graciousness. But we should be trained to say this. What does God's word say? That is so elementary, but it's amazing how it's simply not applied in life. What does God's word say to what I just heard? What does God's word say to that movie I just watched? That newscast I just listened to? Because that's my favorite station, and I really trust those guys. Whether you're on this end of the spectrum or this end of the spectrum, do we have the wisdom and just the smarts to say, who says? I mean it. Say it that way. I just remember, I so much remember the illustration that Chuck Swindoll gave. And Chuck Swindoll, I think, is still alive. I think he's still preaching in Texas. But decades ago, he said he trained his family as they were watching TV, whatever it be, a Disney movie or whatever it was. He said he trained his kids to be respectful, but to say this. And they would sit around as a family. And I don't know if this works in every family. It worked in his, apparently. But he trained his kids to just say, who says? Now, you can do that as a real punk. You can do that as a jerk. Or you can train yourself as a 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old or a teenager to simply say, who says? Oh, please do that. Please, please do that. The second test that is actually in this first one, the doctrinal test, is do these words that I'm listening to, what I'm buying into, what I'm absorbing and I'm starting to believe them, do they actually lead to godliness? Now, all of us know, we don't think about it enough. The word godliness comes from what other words? What, it's a shortened form of what? God-likeness. But that's all. It's just a shortened form of, is this teaching actually steering me toward being conformed to God? I'm not saying become a God like Mormons would teach. But godliness is something that's very much on the heart of our Lord, becoming like Christ. Matter of fact, back in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said the same thing to Timothy. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So does this teaching actually lead me to be like Christ? Does it completely or accurately portray God or Jesus? This is where the elders of this church will, I hope, confidently and humbly say, we don't get to cherry pick what we like about God or not like. Are there some things about God, I've already kind of asked this question earlier, but are there some things about God that if you weren't checked in your spirit, you might say, I don't like that about God? That's a possibility, a strong possibility. Matter of fact, some of us read through the Old Testament and we hear people saying this, I love the Jesus of the New Testament, but what? I don't do the God of the Old Testament. I don't like that. I don't like it that nations are judged, that people are swallowed up. The ground opens up and swallows some people. Well, you know what that is? It's the human heart saying, I don't want you to be just. I don't want you to actually say there's truth. And those who fight against truth for decade after decade after decade or century after century, I don't like it that you, God, would judge some people. So be very, very careful. I would say this. We need to examine passages, every passage of the Bible, and understand it correctly so that we can say, I want to follow this. I want to follow it correctly so that will actually lead me to becoming like the Lord Jesus. That's the first test. What you hear, does it conform to godliness? And does it agree with the words of the Bible? So from now on, we're just going to graciously say to each other, what does God's word say? Will this lead us to become more like Christ? I think of what I hear from people very high up in our nation who say that the issue in marriage is just, do they love each other? And so if that's the case, marry whoever you want, or marry whatever you want. There's people who want to marry their pets, literally. All you love your pets. but is that the test? Does that agree with the words of God, that you get to marry whoever you want? All matters is if you love people. So just be people who say, what does God's word say? Now, the second test here is just examine the character of the teacher. That's what we must all do. Look at verse 4. There's conceit. There's a lack of understanding. Matter of fact, some of the paraphrases of this are border on almost a strong language, because it actually kind of has the idea of being a pompous idiot. Well, I mean, that's... I don't know where to run around going, gosh, you're nothing but a pompous idiot. But conceit and understanding nothing, that's how strongly Paul feels about truth. You know, I've talked to a number of you, and I've talked to many dads and moms who said, if a school district gets a hold of my child and tries to steer them into that which will ruin their life, I've talked to a number of dads who've said, I'm ready to go to jail on that one. I'm ready to go to war. There's a time when we must feel so strongly about that which is not truth that we would be willing, again, humbly, not because it originates with us. Truth doesn't originate in our hearts. Truth is from God. And so it is absolutely arrogant, and it displays a lack of even the slightest understanding to go against God's revealed truth. But not only that, in verse 4, it says that there's a morbid, and it actually is contrary to the sound teaching of verse 3. It's a sick interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction. You know what begins to typify false teachers? Is they're just divisive. And they'll say something like, we've discovered something that has been hidden from the church for the last 2,000 years. That's a joke. that just cannot be true. They're divisive. Paul says there's a sickness about them. I think it's John Stott that says there's just what happens when false teaching is followed. It's just literally a breakdown in human relationships. One of the words used here in this text is envy. You know how envy comes out in false teachers? It's a resenting of others' gifts. Gosh, don't live in resentment that someone has a gift that you don't have. Don't envy it. Be thankful for the gifts that God has given to you, because the body needs every single gift. And all of us contributing, make for a healthy body. Strife just means competition between us. And then we begin to abuse one another, abusive language, with evil suspicions. We all know that this church will be built on trust, not on suspicion. And constant friction just has the idea that there's just false teaching just creates an irritability between people. Paul says this stuff is going on. It's just there. Not only that, but in verse 5, it says, these are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. There's a possibility that the false teachers are not even believing men at all. They're not regenerate by their words, by their life. They portray that they're not following the Lord whatsoever. And that is a dangerous place to be in, to be a teacher who's leading people away from Jesus Christ. I will quickly go on to the third thing, the test, and that's given to us in verse 5. Who suppose, end of the phrase there, and then it's expanded, we'll do this the next time we're together again, but who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Gosh, I hope our eyes are open to see how much that's happening in the world and the culture. For those of you who own DirecTV, Dish TV, Hulu, Zulu, whatever it is, as far as your TV package or your phones or whatever, the absolute rampant exposure we have to teachers professing to be of God. But when all the veil is removed, they're in it, as verse 5 says, for the gain. They're in it for the money. Should I name names? Do you? Do you wonder who they are? I shouldn't name names. You know what? I'm going to ask you a question. Did your mom or dad ever name names? I'm asking you. Did your dad ever say to you, hey, I can tell you that guy over there, and he would say his name, he's no good for you. That guy's poison. Or saying, don't chase after that. I'll guarantee you, you'll be a goner. Now, I do. I was talking with a brother earlier this week who usually sits over there. I was talking, I can go ahead and say this one. I was talking to a brother who got absolutely sucked in, hook, line, and sinker, not up to his eyeballs. He was way over his head in the whole Bethel movement. I'm going to say that one because it's not the gospel. I'm talking about the Bethel Church up in Reading. I'm not saying there can't be true believers there. But the doctrine is not the gospel. It just is not the gospel. Does anybody have an idea what Bill Johnson's salary is up at Bethel Church? Anybody have any idea? You might. You might be afraid to say it. Well, after all things are considered, it's over $1 million. Wow. I would say we don't pay our pastors enough. Jeff, how's that, man? I mean, I can't say it any clearer than that. I'm not even saying that out of bitterness. But you guys, just be careful. Be careful about someone who has the audacity to go on TV and say, the Lord has told me I need a new jet. Wait, you know that that happens, right? The Lord has told me I need a new jet. Yeah, it's going to be $70 million. Fork over. Guys, this is the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, may be the greatest heresy in our land. We have missionaries that we support in Africa. Bob Burris, he comes home from Africa and he says, you know what the number one thing I wrestle with in Africa? He says, it's not animism. It's not spiritism. It's the prosperity gospel. Bob's heart was broken bad in the last number of months because he's been over there for years teaching pastors how to go back into their communities and teach the word of God. And he finds out that the man who is the main link between all the pastors and the teaching ministry of Teaching Leaders International, the man who is the main link between them, who is the pastor that all these other pastors look up to, is a full-on prosperity gospel guy. He's working the angles. He works with this organization, just see how much money he can make. And it busted Bob's heart. Because there's a lot of pastors that are just getting sucked into. We went to a conference a couple of years ago in the city of down in Jackson, Mississippi, and we talked to a very respected black pastor in Jackson. He says the absolute greatest obstacle the gospel faces in the south of the United States is the prosperity gospel, that God wants you healthy and wealthy. All that stuff, it's just, this is the spirit of Balaam. Who people read Balaam, they go, guys, this guy's a pretty cool prophet. He just kept saying the only thing that God says, you can talk, but you can only say what I'm going to tell you to say. And so people read and go, gosh, Balaam, what's the problem? Well, then you read 2 Peter 3:15, and it says Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was in it for the money. Completely. Simon, a guy who heard Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 8, and he saw Peter praying and laying hands on people, and they were receiving the Spirit of God. And Simon the magician said, hey, can I buy some of that? Because Simon used to be the biggest dude in town, the preacher. And Peter said some words that are close to cussing. I know none of you have ever experienced that. But Peter said, may you perish with your silver. It's very close to saying to Hades with you and your money. So you just check it out, guys. You just check it out. The men that I love, the women I love, you can ask me if you want afterwards. You can ask me for some more names. I got a list. And it's not because, it is not with some stupid or ill motive. Look, Paul named names in this book, didn't he? Chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He named them again in 2 Timothy. He calls them by my name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. I just get concerned. I get concerned about how gullible we all can be. I'm touching my chest too. I'm not doing this to you. Oh, gosh, I'm cut out of the exact same cloth. What do I listen to? Who am I going after? What am I believing? What are they like? Are they the words of Jesus? What's the character of this guy, this person, whoever, this woman? And what do I learn about when I just look at their bank statements from their ministry? I need a new jet. I need a new building. any more gold dust falling from the ceiling. Oh, Lord, Lord, help us. I'm appealing to you. I think in the name of Jesus. Oh, please be very careful who you listen to. If you went to a restaurant and you got food poisoning at that restaurant, there's a good chance you're not going back. Is that possible? If you were dealing with a salesman and you realized that that salesman was lying to you again and again, would you buy from them? If you were dating somebody who continually lied to you, would you continue dating them? If you're listening to a teacher that is not agreeing with God's word, that has a character that divides instead of unites, and that is actually more into it for your wallet than for your life with Christ, I just appeal to you, don't go to that restaurant anymore. Don't date that guy. Don't buy anything from him. Turn to God's word. Lord Jesus, you are the truth. And you gave the truth to men like Paul and to Timothy. You gave the truth to Moses. You gave the truth to Isaiah. Isaiah, you wrote that God will look, that you, God, will look to and consider the person who is humble and contrite and trembles at your word. So, Lord, help us to be, wiser, God-fearing sheep. Help us to ask the question about, does this really agree with what you've spoken, Lord? Is this going to make me more like your son? Help us to do that, Lord Jesus. Help us to be a church that's not just swept about by every wind of doctrine, the latest, coolest thing. Help us to go after you, Christ. In your name I pray, amen.